we have in Romans noted how through the gospel, the good news about Jesus, about Jesus' death and resurrection, how undeserving sinners can be saved. We've also seen how we are declared righteous before God only through faith, by faith through. And this message is offensive for people, because naturalists, we want to have something to boast in. If our salvation from eternal punishment to eternal life is not depending on us, if God declares us righteous as a gift, then shouldn't it, as some say, that it makes you use the grace to live a sinful life? When me and my wife lived in the Middle East and Northern Africa, some people thought about this, about the Christian faith, and many related the Western world, Hollywood, and a sexually loose life with the Christian faith. But I have not only seen this thought that the grace would be a sinful life among Muslims, but also among non-Christians and nominal Christians. If God is gracious, then some people think, why not just take the advantage of that and live out our desires? One man who thought like that was Augustine, who was he thought that his sexual desires were heavy for him. Shouldn't God's grace in salvation lead to a sinful life? This argument is not new. In today's text from Romans 6, verses 1 to 14, Paul answers just this question. And in his answer, he helps us as Christians to how we can live, to how we can fight sin. So let us read from Romans 6. But to understand this text, we'll begin already from chapter 5, verse 20. So Romans 5 and verse 20, it says, no belief made him waver concerning the promise of now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who die to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this life-changing text. I also pray that you would make it alive for us and to help us to understand the truth here, Father. Change our lives so that you may be glorified through our church and through us as individuals and families. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've chosen to call this series through Romans, the gospel's power to salvation and change. In the first four chapters, we've seen how the gospel is God's power to salvation, how we are saved by grace. And from chapter 5, Paul starts to talk about how we, in response to the gospel, should live through grace. So the gospel is not just God's power to salvation, but also for change, transformation. The Roman Christians needed to hear this, where there were tensions between Jewish and Gentile Christians. But this is also what we need to hear. Romans 5-8 starts and ends with how in sufferings and dire situations, Romans, we also may face how they and us also can have certainty about our future glory that waits for eternity. God gives us the grace to live the Christian life. The foundation for the certainty is as Christ's atoning work. So today we'll start to notice how we, through Jesus, have been freed from sin's enslaving power. But everything starts after Paul has spoken about when the law was given, how transgression, sin, was greater, but how grace abounded even more. Before we were slaves to sin, and sin, when its iron fist ruled through death, both physical and spiritual death. But where the sin through the law were greater, their grace abounded to those who believe. Imagine a dry desert, sand as long as the eye reaches. Then you come to an easy water. When we were in Tunisia, and the grace rules through righteousness to life and eternal life. Grace rules through righteousness to life and to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But the moral, even if you're Muslim, Jew, nominal Christian, or non-religious, the moral person says that they rely on their own strength and deeds to be accepted before God or other people. If you say that sin was greater, that the grace would abound even more, wouldn't that lead to people have an excuse to sin? And this is what Paul writes about in Romans 6, verses 1 to 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Imagine for a moment that you are terminally ill because you didn't take care of your health. A rich relative paid 2 million for a medication that you cannot afford that will save your life. Would you then say, I will not care about my health because my relative will help me again if it's needed? No, never. In gratefulness for your relative, you wouldn't want to use his generosity. How much more then isn't this for the God of the Father? If he's given everything in his beloved Son, how then could we would like to be want to be remain in sin that the grace would abound? Never. This does not mean that we as Christians don't fight or have to wrestle with sins. But someone who arguments like this, they show that they haven't faced and been transformed by the gospel and the saving power of the grace of grace. Sometimes the gospel is, as you in English say, a get out of hell card. That you get a ticket to heaven where you don't need to go to hell and you can live however you want. This is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer spoke about in his book Discipleship. The English title is The Cost of Discipleship. He talks about the cheap grace that doesn't cost anything. But God's grace was incredibly costly. It cost Jesus his life. If we have faced it, it will also transform our lives. It's true that in the gospel we are saved from hell and into heaven. But it's more than just a get out of hell card. We are saved to a life in communion with God. So whoever sees the grace as an excuse to want to live in sin shows that they haven't faced the gospel's saving and transforming power. How is it for you? Where sin abounded, the grace abounded even more. Do you see grace as an excuse to still want to live in sin? I've met people who think that if God exists in his love, then he needs to let everyone into heaven. If he exists, well, then his job is to forgive. And then you can still continue to sin. So why not just like Augustine to enjoy sin a little bit more? But sin leads to death. It will destroy your life and your eternity if you give yourself to it. If you would exchange a wonderful oasis for a desert of sand, sand, sand. But it's also true for you. It's also true for you who, in your own strength, through trying to be moral, you try to win God's or others' acceptance. This was me. I grew up in a Christian home, and in my pride, I saw myself as better than others. And therefore, I would be accepted before God. But law and a moral lifestyle cannot give life. Only God's grace. God had to crush me and to show me my depravity and Jesus as my only hope for salvation. Grace is not an excuse for sin, but it transforms our lives. We would want to live for God. Paul continues to answer this objection, why we shouldn't remain in sin, that the grace would abound, in verses 3-10. And in these verses he gives us understanding for how we, in as a response to salvation, can live a life for God. Something the Bible again and again emphasizes in both the Old Testament and the New Testament is that what God has done is the basis for how we should live our lives. This is something we need to realize. So before God gives us commandments for how we should live, he saves us and gives us the possibility to live for him. Human religion is the opposite. It starts with the humans try to deserve God's acceptance so that he would save us. But the gospel, that we are helpless and that God first works for us and saves us, so that we then might live for him. And this is what God has done, as verses 3-10 emphasizes. And we will notice it in two parts. First in verses 3-5, how we have been united with Christ. And then in verses 6-10, how we have been crucified with him. And how this helps us to live in to fight sin. So first we have been united with Christ. So verse 2 ended with how can we who died to sin still live in it? When we were saved, we died away from sin. Not just from sin's, the punishment of sin, but also the sin's enslaving power as Lord over our lives. And we have been resurrected to life to be able to live for God. In salvation, we are declared righteous. We are freed from the coming judgment that deals with what we have done. And one of the other miracles of salvation is the rebirth. The other side of having spiritual life is that we die away from who we once were. We have been united with Christ in his death. And we'll physically be united as believers, be united in his future resurrection. But already now we have a resurrection life to live, the new life. And we are reminded when we see spring and the Easter, path to new life. To be able to live the new life, we need to realize how important our unity with the Christ. It's in English it's called union with Christ, that we are in Christ, in Him. For example, as we see in John chapter 15 and Ephesians chapter 1 says, that's what makes the whole difference. Paul writes in 6:3-5. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Know that our old self was crucified with Him. Here Paul uses the baptism to signify what God has done for us in salvation. In the New Testament we see different terms to describe what he has done, such as baptism, faith, repentance, the gifts of the Spirit. When we respond to faith or baptized, it points us to an inner spiritual reality that has taken place in the Christian's life, that we have died, that our old life has been buried with Jesus, and that we have been resurrected to new life with Him. When I was baptized, I remember how you, in church, we called the lake where we had the baptism, was called the baptism grave, where baptism is a clear symbol for the life you have left behind you, to live a new life with Jesus. And baptism is such a wonderful step, where the one who is baptized confirms that they have left their old life behind them. They've been resurrected to a new life with Jesus. Baptism is also such a wonderful step, where one who is baptized confirms that they left their old life behind them. That signifies that it's like a brother and sister, where we accept the one as a new member in the church, and that we confirm that it's someone who has been gone from death to spiritual life. What a joy it is to that we get to baptize and celebrate this together, the salvation of the miracle of salvation. When Paul says in verse 5, for if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. And here it's been debated if he reads the resurrection life now, right now, or the future resurrection. And I would say that the answer is yes. By having died with Him, we will also be resurrected with Him in a physical future resurrection with Him. But we also have resurrected to new life with Him right now. We have not just died from sin's enslaving power. We have also been resurrected to, in union with Christ, be freed to live the new life. We have abounding grace and life to be able to live for God in Christ. What a blessing. How does this work? How were we freed from sin to a new life? This takes us to the other thing in verses 6-10, that we have been crucified with Christ. Verse 6 says, We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So our old human, the old Christian, the old Anna, the old Neha, has been crucified on the cross with Jesus for 2,000 years ago. And this reality, it's a reality right now. So my old self was crucified with Christ on Calvary. He won the victory for me, that the body of the sin would be wouldn't have any power anymore. This does not mean that our bodies in themselves are sinful, but since our old selves have been crucified, our bodies are freed from being slaves under sin. So that I have died, I'm no longer a slave. And the reason we get in verse 7. So it says 4. So when it says 4, it's also often a reason for something. For one who has died has been set free from sin. A dead person can no longer perform any power. And here's the exact same word that Paul uses for to declare righteous. We have in justification been freed from the power, the punishment of sin. But it also used in another sense that you have been saved from sin's enslaving power. And here it's important to you that we realize what it means and what it doesn't mean. And helpful illustration that many have used is if we imagine a country that has been invaded by an evil army, and they are now under a cruel dictator under his rule, and then there is a good army and defeats the evil army and defeats the dictator so that the inhabitants are freed. This is what happened in our lives. Jesus defeated the power of sin for us when our old selves were crucified with him. We're no longer slaves. Sin is no longer a dictator over us. But we have freedom to live for God. But in the example with the country that has been freed, so that after that the evil army has been defeated, it might still be like terrorists who sabotage and remain to try to threaten our freedom. So even if we have died from sin, even if we have been crucified, our old selves are still remain. In our salvation and our fight against sin, we can see the principle of now but not yet. We have been saved, but we still wait for our full salvation. The power of sin, the dictator has been defeated, but we wait still that it would still be fully defeated, and we live in the time beneath those two occasions. In our justification, we have been saved from sin's condemnation, and this life we're still saved from the power of sin. This is what we call for sanctification. But one day when we will enter glory, we will be fully saved from any presence of sin in our lives, and we will be eternal. We'll be with God for eternity. This is what we call glorification. An African preacher, Konrad Mabibi, he said that the full salvation, and now we are in sanctification, where we get to learn to live through grace. We have, like the army, been be freed from the evil army, so that we can be safe. But also we get to fight these terrorists from our old man, who one day will be fully defeated when we enter glory. That's why Romans 8:13 says that. For if you live in our unity with Christ in his death and resurrection, we have been freed. And we have new life with him. We can say, as Paul says in Romans 2:19-20, for through the law I died to law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. As we have Romans 6:8 says, now if we have died to Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Christ's death and resurrection is the guarantee for us to live the new life. Verses 9-10 says that we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again, and that death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died, he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Since we have died with Christ and are in him, we have been freed to live for God. Through this we have the equipment that makes it possible for us that we cannot remain in sin. These are the truths we want. Maybe you're here today. Bad thoughts about others, selfishness, lack of patience, frustration with God and other people. It might be a long list. Whatever it may be, the solution is Christ. That your old self has been crucified with Christ. That the body of sin would be, its power would be taken away, so that you're no longer a slave to sin, but that you are restricted to life. So you don't need to have your identity in sin you fight. Then how should we live in this time before we fully have been freed from sin? Verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Literally. So also you. And he refers back to how Jesus' death was a death once for all. But that his life is also life for God. So also you, as Christ has done away, died from sin, we have also done that. We have also spiritually been resurrected with him. That's why we in Romans 6:11 literally are commanded to count us as dead to sin and alive for God in Christ Jesus. You who are a blood-bought Christian who fight with sexual lust, You have died away from it. You who fight with anger, you have died away from that. You who fight selfishness, as we all do, you have died away from that. Let us see ourselves as God sees us. We died to sin and alive for God. He has done it. Therefore, because of what God the Father has done for us in Jesus, we have been freed from sin. As the dictator of our life, so that we don't need to give ourselves to sin. We have the gospel in verse 12, being freed from to let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, to make your body its passions. If we go back to verses 1 to 2, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who die to still sin still live in it? You have in your union with Christ died from sin, and you have been given a resurrection life, so that you have the equipment to live a holy life. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive with God. We are not free of sin in this life, but in the gospel we have the power to say no to sin. It's as the wonderful verses in Titus 2, verse 11 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. You get through the gospel in Christ the power to say no to sin. Verse 13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. This is with Jesus an active choice we get to do, to not put yourself in the service of sin. The temptation comes to say a hard word to someone who hurt you, when the temptations of sin comes to give into morality, when the bad thoughts come. God's grace is enough for you. Christ is much more better. He's worthy of it all. Don't put your body that points to your whole body. Don't put yourself in the service of sin. But instead, as the last part of verse 13 says, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. We have died with Christ and have life with him to live with God. So let us put our lives in God's and not the sin's service of sin, and our bodies in God's service as tools for instruments for righteousness. That our thoughts would be focused on Christ, that our words would be words of worship and blessing for others. That our lives, everything we do, would be as a worship and a pleasing to God and for people. And Paul will in Romans 12 say that, 1-2, that it really is a shift in the book, how we live these things as a church. He says in 1-2 that therefore I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, and acceptable and perfect. You have died. You have been resurrected. So live in Christ. Live out the freedom you have in to God's glory and for people's blessing. For in Romans 6, verse 14, it says, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." You're not under the condemnation of the law. You're not anymore under the sin as a Lord, but you are under God's abounding grace to in freedom live for God. God's grace is not an excuse to remain in sin. Instead, it gives us a freedom to live for God. Someone said, "Do this and do the commands." Do this and live the law commands. When we are founded in the gospel, lives have changed, and we get a freedom to say no to sin and to live for God. This is God's gospel, God's grace. What God's grace does in our life. This is what gives us wings, freedom to live the Christian life. So consider yourself dead to sin and alive with God, and live in the freedom that God has given to you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for that you, for your Son, has not just saved us from sin, the punishment of sin, but that you have given us equipment to live for you. The basis for this is to understand what you have done in the gospel, and we confess that we are so prone to forget. We have easy to forget. We're very forgetful that we forget the gospel. Lord, help us to grow in our understanding of the gospel and to preach the gospel to ourselves daily when temptations arise. To see you, Christ, how much it cost you, your death to pay the price for that sin. Help us to have our joy in you and to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive with you. Transform us. We want to be more like you, Lord. Pull the leads in our lives with the roots, the sin that we fight with. And may you, Christ, be glorified. Thank you that it's no longer in me, but Christ lives in me. Thank you that you're alive in each and one of us. Thank you that you have defeated sin's punishment and might, and that the hope we have to one day sin would eternally be gone. We get to enjoy you forever. Help us to keep our eyes on you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.